Tonight, I'll turn to the book of Prophet Jeremiah, chapter 15. I'll read verse 16 and 17. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand. For thou hast filled me with indignation. Tonight I want us to think about finding joy by God's word. Finding joy through scripture. And Jeremiah teaches us some lessons in this, how he himself found joy. And these words, as I read, were uttered by the prophet when he was in distress. You know, the prophet was speaking on behalf of God to the people of Israel. And along the line, the prophetic work was becoming difficult for him. Remember, many a times, Jeremiah would sometimes complain, as if he was even accusing God, as if the people that he was telling the word of God were not taking him serious. They were even doing ill against him. In verse 10, he complained of receiving injuries from the people. He says that, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on Israel, nor men have lent to me on Israel, yet every one of them doth curse me. While he tells them the word of God, they curse him. They dislike, as if he has chosen to reproach them. So they also try to curse him. And the word became so hard for him. And yet he must continue his prophetic work, denouncing the sins of the people and pointing them to return to the Lord. You know, that's the work of the prophets of old. So you see that the prophets who call prophets today are nowhere compared to the prophets in the Bible. Anytime God raised a prophet to the people of Israel, is to point the people to the Lord. Their sinfulness, how they can come back to him. One time when the people are doing things right, the prophets sometimes are not sent to them. They are most sent to them to come and point them to their wrong. And what are the prophets today doing? They are rather leading people to sin, which is opposite of what the Bible teaches us about the prophet. So he was to point them their sin to return to the Lord. And where could he find joy to encourage himself in this great work? A work that he has to do. And the people are also cursing him, blaspheming, saying all manner of things against him. I'm sure they'll say, Jeremiah, who are you to tell us about things? And they'll call him so many names on him. But he said that he found joy in God's word. All the things that people have been doing against him, all the words he have been hearing, and how he was so distressed and discouraged, he found joy in God's word. And as he tells us in verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. He found joy in the word of God. But as believers, don't we often have such troubles? Not maybe the same way like Jeremiah had. Many distresses, afflictions of life, troubles of life, and we are so pressed. Where do we find joy? You know that joy is like a medicine to the soul. Have everything in this world. If the heart is not joyful, there's no life for you. So are we also not troubled? Distress of life, bodily afflictions. Yet, as Christians, we must still live for the Lord, be obedient to his commands. And in the church, whatever responsibility we have to serve the Lord in the midst of such difficulty. And where do we find joy to do so? Because without joy, we might be serving with a discontented heart. A little thing, we are disturbed, we are troubled, we complain. But if we do the work of God with joy, nothing will disturb us. So we must find a joy to do the Lord's word. But he tells us the only remedy for Jeremiah's distress was found in the word of God. The only place you could find joy for his great distress and difficulty was in the word of God. He didn't find it in worldly opinions, suggestions, or entertainment. He didn't go and stand and maybe watch entertainment to be happy. He didn't do that. Neither did he try to find some worldly philosophy which pamper him to be happy. No, he didn't do that. He went into the word of God. He didn't do as many Christians do these days. Many draw happiness from worldly motivational speakers. Many also draw happiness from movies, TV programs, sports, I mean, any kind of thing that will ginger them. When they are in trouble, when they are distressed, they watch movies to be happy. They do many other things, but that is not the way Christians ought to be happy. Some also find happiness in worldly friends. When people, someone who is a Christian, instead, he rather find friends to be happy and share worldly entertainment so that they'll be happy. That is not the way Christians ought to be happy. So we find that Jeremiah's example was the experience of all the godly people ever who have ever lived in the Bible and also afterwards. And such must also be with every one of us who is a true Christian. If we have really been saved from sin, if we have really been separated from the world, from Satan, how can we have joy from the world? I mean, we have been saved from the world if we are saved. The cause of this world, the entertainment of the world, is not for the Christians. So how can we find joy? We must find joy. Because God has imparted unto us a new life. And the joy that that new life will find is in His word. So we see that the true Christian must find comfort and joy from the word of God. We cannot find it in the world that we have been saved from. Neither can we find it in the sins. Sometimes we are tempted. And we fall, we backslide into the sins that we were saved from foolishly sometimes. But that is not where we have to find our peace. At the end of the day, it turns out to be bitter for us when we are falling into such ways. The Bible has all that a Christian needs to be saved, to be comforted, to be joyful, encouraged, and guided in all aspects of the Christian life. The Bible is not only there for salvation, it's there for every aspect of the Christian life. You know, as I said, to be comforted, to be joyful in the heart is the greatest value that you can find in this world. And you know, that is why we have so much entertainment and many things, so that people can fill their empty void with those things, and they think they are okay. These are the vanities of the world. You know, Christians in the olden days never attended the theater games. Even in the time of the, I think, around 17th and I think 18th century, they shunned every theatrical dramas and everything. But today, we have them on television. You don't need to go to the concert house. You are in the house, you enjoy them. So you see, so it's easier for us to fall in the wrong way of entertaining or enjoying ourselves and not according to what we have to do by the word. So as a church, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, not only for salvation, but for everything. Our joy and our comfort must be drawn from the Scripture. And when we are able to do so, we have solid joys. Joys that will never... sometimes it will become weaker, but then that joy is stronger and more... It lifts us up to heaven. It makes us appreciate the things of God. So the godly values God's word above everything else in this world. Because people in the world value the thing that makes them happy. Why wouldn't I, as a Christian, value the word of God? Because that's where my happiness is. Without the word of God, where can I rest my happiness? It's from there that I draw. Job said in Job chapter 22, verse 24, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, that is, the words of God's mouth, more than my necessary food, more than anything that was necessary for me. And he said, food is very necessary for us. And yet, many Christians can go through the day, eat, drink, have any other thing but that. Even if they should read the word of God, just quickly, And Job said, "But I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." David also says, God's word is more to be desired a day than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. In Psalm 19, verse 10. More a day to be desired than gold. Anything that we call valuable, the word of God to the child of God is valuable. It cannot be compared with anything. But how many Christians sincerely desire God's word than money and the world? How many Christians can say that? Yes, in words we may all say, but indeed, are we really sure we have valued the word of God above money and many things the world offers unto us? In Psalm 138, verse 2, we are told, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." The Lord has magnified his word above his name. So in all that God has given to this world, his word is above all. When we think of the vast creation and all the things we can think of in this world, his word is above all. He created by his word. He saves by the word. And it is by his word we are able to know who God is. We are able to know anything beyond the sky, as the hymn we just said. It's through the word that if we should know and appreciate anything beyond our skies, from heaven, it is the word. So we see that the word is so important and so precious to every believer. And as Jeremiah is teaching us, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Now the text for our meditation implies that, firstly, that Jeremiah in his distress was searching for a portion of God's word that would cheer his heart. In the time of his distress, he was looking for. He said, "Thy words were found." If you don't search, how do you find? He was searching. Thy words were found. Not that he had not received God. He was a prophet of God. He knew the prophet always read the Old Testament, the old writings of Moses. And from there, they also come and preach and they have revelation and all that. So Jeremiah had received God's word. He was not ignorant of them. But as a sick person who roamed all over in search for cure, he also searched through God's word that he has received or he has read from the Lord to find a promise or a counsel concerning his condition. We have various conditions of life, and the word of God has something for us in every condition of our life. And it's the believer's duty to look for it. Because the promise of God keeping me or providing for my necessities, it is a promise, but it will not really comfort me much when I have something, but then I am sick. God said, "You provide all things for me, but I'm sick. How am I?" Or maybe I am being, as Jeremiah was, being cursed by the people. God, yes, will provide them, but I'm cursed by them. What should I have to do? That the promise of God has something for me to keep me to be happy when I'm cursed or reviled, or when I'm be disappointed. I have everything, but somebody has disappointed me, or situations have disappointed me. How could a Christian be happy? You see, so we have the word of God has portions for every situation in life. So Jeremiah also searched for that portion or promise or counsel that would suit his condition. He didn't consult any person. He didn't, go about. He searched the word. So you see that we have a duty to read through the Bible all the time. But there should be a caution. Many can read through a whole chapter or verses from the Bible, but they could learn no truth from them. That is sad. Many can have a devotion, but they just read the word. They can have no truth from whatever they've learned. So let us know that it is wrong to read any portion of the Bible without thinking about what you have read, to try to, understand. To try to understand, what can I get from this for the day? Such practice adds nothing to our understanding, and it's fruitless. If I read a portion of Scripture at any time, I have to get something from it. If I eat food, what happens? I'm nourished by the food I eat. And it is also proper that we give ourselves proper times to read. We set our times, I mean, times we read the Bible, because from there, as we, the more we read, the more we're able to have more of Scripture in times of need. In times where we have to, it's not that when the trouble has come, then I'm going to read the Bible where I can get, at least, if I read more, I read more. When the trouble comes, I'm able to direct myself to a portion of Scripture where I can be comforted. It can help me. So we have not found God's word when we read the Bible without understanding. The portions we read, do we understand? Or would we try to get understanding? That's the duty we have to. We are not just to read, we are not just to do our devotion. We have to get understanding. That's where we shall be helped. So every reader of the word must labor to find a spiritual understanding of the word. That is the truth that is being communicated to the soul. I've done devotion this morning. I read a portion of Scripture. How does it affect my soul for the day? If I'm not nourished by that, I might go through the day dry. And yet, until we are born again, we cannot profit from God's word. That's the most serious thing. As a church, if anyone is not born again, he cannot profit from God's word. That's another thing of it. Since the understanding is communicated to us by the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures we read, to understand it as in the character that God has what purpose for us, is by the Spirit. He gives us, He makes the word to sink home to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we are told, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritual descent." So as you ask, how can an unbeliever, yes, he's quote unquote a Christian, attend a church, he's quote unquote a Christian, he also reads the Bible, how can he be comforted? He cannot be. Somehow he might have some false hope, but he can never really have that comfort, the Spirit intends for any portion of Scripture. So we see that conversion is a great, it's at the beginning of understanding of Scripture. So we have to, if any has not really been converted, that has to be done first. He has to see grace from God, repentance and trust in our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then from there, he can also draw comfort from Scripture. Else, yes, he might have some comfort, but that's not true comfort. For the Holy Spirit has to communicate to us. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, how can he communicate that to you? You know, there are many who can recite hundreds of verses, but it has no influence on their life. You see, people can somehow know this, but when they are speaking, when they are reacting, when they are planning, the Scripture has no influence on their life. Well, a Christian can be not much so much verse in Scripture, but yet he'll direct it. But you see, somebody who has been so-called a Christian for a long time, and his actions and his way of interacting and everything is not affected by the Word of God. You ask yourself, why does he know so much and yet his life is not affected? Sometimes the question is, he really saved? It's not a matter, yes, go to have all verses to recite, to memorize them, but for them to have influence on my ways, on my ways, on my thinking, in the Spirit, that will let this thing come to us. So, conversion is very important. The word that, my understanding of the word is the influence to have on my life. If somebody says he understands the Bible, or any portion of Scripture, and is not able to influence him, he doesn't understand. That's not understanding. Understanding is not just intellectual. It must really affect whatever we practice. So you see, that's why even the Reformed churches, many hold to the doctrines as we hold. How is it affecting their lives? How are they obedient? How are they willing to go for souls? Are they willing to go out and have programs where people can be reached with the gospel? How many are willing to do that? So we can claim to have found God's word like Jeremiah when in our distresses, losses, disappointment, illnesses, maltreatment, we can lay hold on a portion of God's promise or counsel in the Bible that suits our case. When we can, in times of trouble, we can lay hold of Scripture, which will calm us, which will make us joyful. When the word comes to us so powerful to influence us for good, when that portion of Scripture comes, so that it will help me to act right.
It will help you to think right. That is what we are talking about. That portion of scripture, for the case, if it comes to me, is able to help me to act as God expected. Then I have understanding. So you see that for us to have that powerful influence on us, in terms of losses, in terms of disappointment, illnesses, whatever, so that our trust in God will not be shaken. That we know that God, who will say that is true God, His word is true, it must affect me positively. In Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalmist says that, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You see, my what? Comfort in my affliction. Yes, the word brought life, brought happiness, brought peace to the soul. Because in his affliction, he found comfort. It quickened him to bring life to the soul. In times, you see, when the soul is sorrowful and distressed, its life is dead. It cannot enjoy anything from God. But when it is joyful in the Lord, then it is alive to God. It can trust in the Lord. So the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The word brought him hope, brought him life, brought him prosperity in his soul, so that he can continue to trust in the Lord. So we see that the word must come powerfully to us, whether it's the preaching we are listening, we are reading, whatever, it must come home to us so that it will affect us. That is where understanding comes from. So Jeremiah was affected in that way. Secondly, our text implies that when Jeremiah had found a portion of God's word which suited his case, he believed and rested his hope on it. He not just found a portion which was okay. He really, when he found that that portion brings out a peace and comfort to him, he believed it and rested his hope on it. He did not just take it as a notion. For the verse says that thy words were found, and I did eat them. I did eat them, meaning that his soul was nourished and relieved by the truth he read or heard from the word of God. So he got nourishment for the soul. As I said, we eat to, as our bodies cannot live without food. So it is so with our soul. It cannot have any vital spiritual life without receiving constant supply of God's word, which is suitable to our case. So you see that I did eat them. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told the Jews, said that except ye eat and drink my blood. What does it mean? You must believe in what I say. Also, he said that after I said that the words I speak to thee are spiritual, it must be taken in and believed. The soul needs to feed on Christ, what Christ has done. And other situations, the soul has to feed on the word of God. So he said what? I did eat them. I believed. I rested my soul, my hunger, my test, my emptiness, so that I could be filled. The joy to fill me was from the word. It's like a food to the soul. So as I digested food, when you digest it, it brings strength to the body. So the word, when believed, refreshes the soul. When we have eaten and the food has gone in well, what does it do? It refreshes the body. It makes us vigorous again. So the word, when we have digested and rested our hopes on it, it gives us spiritual energy again. It makes us strong in the things of God. For instance, a sinner that believes the gospel of Christ Jesus is quickened to spiritual life. So there's life to the soul. There's what? Strength. There's what? Refreshing to the soul. A believer that firmly believes the Lord's commands and promises receives spiritual vigor for every duty and service. More than that, we are not willing to serve the Lord much or give ourselves much to duty because we don't believe what the Bible tells us. Because if I believe, I must ask and rest my hopes on it. If I have fed on the word, it should give me the energy to act. But so long as I just listen, okay, I believe it is true, that is so. No. I'm not feeding on the word. If I believe it is true, I rest my hope on it, and it gives me energy to any duty and service for the Lord. Faith in the word produces greater desire for holiness and obedience. How can I be more holy? How can I be more obedient? When I trust that the command of God is true, and I want to do them, when I hear them, that is how my soul has fed on it. Faith in God's truth makes all the faculties of the believer powerful and healthy, so that my thinking capacity, my judgment, and my everything that is in my soul become healthy, spiritual health. I mean, so that I become alive in the things of God. Such a person is able to think and act pleasingly to God. His ways will please God when he's enabled the things of God. His desires and ambitions become pure and God-honoring. Such a person who has fed on the word of God, the counsel. I'm going to undertake a work, ambition, whatever, which is something I put on my mind. Am I directed by the word of God? Is the thing God honoring or not? If I have fed on the word and I have sought for guidance and then I rest on God so that I want to please God in what I'm going to do alone, so that I don't do anything to dishonor Him, the desires and everything will be right. Will honor God. It will be pure. But when I discard what God has said, what the counsel of God concerning the matter, and I want to pursue what I want to do, it will not honor God. I will go on and do everything I want to do. It will, at the end of the day, it will dishonor God. So you see that when the desires and ambitions become pure, God is honored. And how can it be? Except the desires is being what? Actuated by the word. What I desire, that the word gives me to do, give me the right to do. If it does and I do, that is where God is honored and I am moved. Again, feeding on the word daily is vital for our daily spiritual growth and strength. As believers, how can we be strong Christians? It's our daily feeding on the word. Not that yesterday I read the whole Bible. No. Each and every day I feed on it. Because every day I have a life to live. I have battles to fight. I have situations to meet. So while I go on a day without truly delving into the word of God, where is my strength? 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 3 says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As this is not just referring to younger Christians. Are we all not being born again anew in Christ? We have been. So we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. The word should be our feet every day. But that's what? Ye may grow thereby. How can I grow? It's the word. We grow by the word. And if we've tasted the salvation of the Lord, when we come to be converted, we rested our hope in the fact that the promise that when we repent and come and trust, He will save us. We have tasted the graciousness of the word. We've been born again by the word of God. And then it's the word that moves us to grow. So we cannot do without the word. How can a person stop to eat and live? No, he cannot live. He can live for some time, but soon he will die. So, and I did eat them also may also imply obedience to the word. How? After he believed the word, he went on to proclaim it to the people. There was what? Eating it brings obedience. If you believe something, you act. So it also implies obedience. What does the Bible tells us of Abraham? In Hebrews 11:8, we are told that by faith, when Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. So he ate the promise. He believed it and acted. So by faith, we act. When we have what? Eating, if you have rested our hope in the word, we obey. Abraham ate what he received. So also eating the word of God means we are moved to obey. Shall we turn to James chapter 1? There's a counsel in James chapter 1 for all of us. Verse 21 to 25. So wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your sins. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The doer of the word. This is the counsel from James to us. That we should be doers of the word. And our willing to do means we have kissed the word. We have believed it. And we have rest our hopes on it. So if we claim to believe in God's word, our obedience to God's commands will show whether the claims are hypocritical or not. Men can talk many, can say many things, can speak many things. Oh, Christians, oh, I'm a Christian, I love a sound doctrine, and then. But then, when it comes to obey in detail, then many are found wanting. So our attitude to church meetings, Christian service, concerns for souls and holiness, support for the Lord's work, and so on, will testify of our claims. All these things are commanded us in Scripture. How are we willing to hold on to this and commit ourselves for the church? If we obey this truth, we act. As James have told us, that we should be doers of the word. Not just knowing them, not just having them in our minds, but if we know them and we don't do them, it's sin, as the Bible tells us. He doesn't know what to do right and do what not. It's a sin unto him. And as believers, it is. Whenever we don't act according to the truth we know, we sin against the Lord. And I wonder how many people repent on such kind of sin. Many times we all sin in that. There are many things we know, we don't do them. Even we do them with half hearts. So thirdly, our text implies that Jeremiah found joy by the word. He said, "And thy word was found, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." It was the source. The word became a source of joy. How? Where do we draw the source of our joy? Where do our joy come from? That's the question. The source of his joy was the word. It cured his heart from despondency. He was distressed. He was down. But then he said, "What? The word was unto me." When the word was found, he ate the word. It became unto him a source of joy and rejoicing of his heart, so that he can continue to serve the Lord. In Psalm 19, verse 8, we are told, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The statutes of the Lord, the word of God, is right. It rejoices. But it doesn't rejoice anybody. It's not everybody's heart that the word of God rejoices. It's the one who is born again. It's the one who is a child of God, who loves the word of God. It is he that is able to rejoice in the statutes of the Lord. He's able to draw comfort from it. So what? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing that. Every true believer, if we give ourselves to the word, we have joy from it. The joy that we derive from God's word, whether the doctrines or duties, come from its nature. Many like to draw comfort from the doctrines, but not the duties. Yes, they are all found in the word. If you read Apostle Paul's epistles, doctrines are in, duties are in. And we should embrace all of them. We cannot say, "Oh, this we like the Reformed teachings." But talk about the practices. About the church, about Christian fellowship, about Christian service, about prayer, about everything. We cannot learn the doctrines alone. The duties, the doctrine duties. So the joy that we derive from God's word, whether the doctrines or duties, come from its nature. It's the nature of the word that gives us this joy. Because the truth that are contained in the word of God are good. God is good, is just and holy. That is where the joy comes from. Knowing that if I believe on whatever the word tells me, God is right. God can never lie. So I read, this is where the joy comes from. Because if you know something, there's a command or statement which is not from Scripture, but, well, somebody will say, when you do the thing, this and this, you will get the results. How are you sure it will give you the expected results? But for the word of God, it is tried and tested. The word of God is from God of truth. God can never lie. So when I know it, it will rejoice my heart that I can rest my hope on it, because it will never disappoint me. That's where the joy comes from. It's the nature of it. Good, just, and holy. And it's suited to direct and guide the heart to right purposes. Whenever the heart rests on the word of God, whether for salvation or for Christian life to go on, it guides the heart to right purposes. It will never lead us to sin. So that whoever will take the Bible and teach it, that will lead people to sin. It's a false person. It's a false teacher. The Bible teaches things that make the heart have right purposes, where God is pleased and God is love. In 2 Timothy 3:15, this is what Apostle Paul wrote about Timothy. He says that, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, the learning of Scripture led Timothy to know the knowledge of salvation. And that is what it is for everything. So it is by reading and meditating on the word that we find assurance in the promises of the Lord in times of doubt and fears. When doubt and fears assail me, when I'm able to read and meditate and try to draw the comfort from the word, try to draw the understanding from the word, that's where I can really fight the doubt and fears. When Satan threw doubt and tried to harass my soul, how can I draw comfort? Unless I meditate on the word and rest my hope on it. Then I'll be able to know that the word of God is truth. The doubt and fears in my mind is a lie. I can diffuse it. How can I diffuse it? Unless I hold on the word. It is by meditating on the word that we feel the unchangeable will of God for us when our conditions are ever changing. This world, we are always, our situations are not the same. Today we are like that, tomorrow we are that. Today we are happy, tomorrow we are sorrowful. How can we know that God never changes in such changing circumstances which affect us? I remember there was a friend of mine has on his WhatsApp profile this verse in 2 Samuel 22 verse 31 that, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. And one time I was thinking, how can somebody who is in trouble think of God's way as perfect? Or look, maybe like those in Ukraine, thinking the bombs and everything, God's way is perfect. How can I think so? Unless you meditate on it and think of God's way in general, and how God is perfect in all his ways. If you look at the current situation, you doubt God. Because, how can God be perfect? And me as a Christian, look at my situation. No, you think, and the more if you meditate on the way, you think on God himself and who God is and what his promises are and what God has done historically with people that trusted in him, you realize that God is indeed perfect. Situation doesn't change who God is. His nature, his purposes, his will doesn't change. But when we think on our situation, it seems God has changed toward us, but he never changes. So myself, when I reflect on that, then I was really comforted that truly God's ways are perfect. He never does anything wrong. But until we have meditated and understand it, when we are in trouble, we'll sometimes complain against God. So it is by meditating on the word that we are able to understand and obey what this, as I've said before, as Christians are. Remember how the Lord counseled Joshua in Joshua 1:8. When he told him to lead the people to go and conquer the land for the Israelites, he said that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, as the leader who was leading the army, must meditate on the word for him to be able to be successful. That is how a Christian life is. We don't fight physically. We have enemies of our soul. The devil is always tempting us. He cannot destroy us, but he can lead us and deceive us how to sin against God. How can we fight against him? This law, the book of the word of God, should not depart from our hearts and from our hearts. It should not depart from our way so that we are able to have success in our Christian world. So by meditating on the word, God's truth comes home to our heart and we are moved to appreciate him, who God is. And you know, this is helpful before and during worship. I am coming to worship and most of the times, we sometimes just come with an empty mind. We come, if you want to really appreciate the worship, we should come meditating. We should come having something about either God, the word of God, thinking. And this will help us to appreciate the worship. Else we'll come to the worship. Yes, we will sing and listen. Our hearts will not be moved. But when we are coming and we are prepared, at least the word of God is in our heart. We are meditating a portion. We appreciate. Our hearts are moved. We appreciate him. And this is why we call it, this, I mean, God is worship in spirit and in truth. The truth, His word. We come to worship Him based on His truth. And we have His truth in our heart, meditating on the word. And our hearts are moved. That is why this charismatic that have turned worship into a thing, they don't know what it is to worship. It's the heart that is moved, not by beating the drums, but by the word. Appreciating who God is. And then we are moved. That's where the joy of worship comes from. It doesn't come from the bodily dance and gimmicks. No. If we really want to worship Lord and enjoy it, we start with meditation. We start with having something in our heart and mind, thinking about Him, who He is, and His word to us. As in John chapter 4, we are told that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So you see that finding joy in God's word even helps in worship. When we are joyful by the word, we come to the worship, our heart is joyful. Nothing will distract us from being joyful. But if we haven't entertained ourselves with the world, maybe watching movies and we come to worship. Mark it. Your mind will be distracted. The word, the worship will be meaningless to you. But if we have been meditating, giving our heart and mind to the word, our worship will be sincere. The Lord will accept it. And our minds and hearts will be excited about God, the Father, the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and especially how He is true to us in terms of redemption. And that's where, if our heart is fixed, we are more than thankful. Then our heart is true. We are able to worship our right. And that we can say we have been able to worship in spirit and in truth. And not in bringing in the drums and the theater to ginger ourselves. No, that's not joy, to be joyful in the Lord. People say, oh, let us be joyful in the Lord and then dance and jump. No. We have to be joyful by the word. The word has to move us to appreciate who God is and His ways. And we come and worship Him. It makes us to be even humble in terms of worship, knowing who God is and who we are before Him. So fourthly, that's my last point and I close. Our text implies that by his delight in God's word, he was not ashamed to identify himself as a lost servant and also to show dislike for sin. He was not ashamed to do this, that to own God as his, being a servant of God and also to be able to stand and show a dislike for sin. For he said, "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." That's the last part of verse 16. And so by his delight in God's word, and by making himself as a servant, marking himself as a servant of the Lord, he shunned all persons that make light of sin and love the things God hates. In Jeremiah verse 17, after he said that he has found the word of God, ate it, found joy and rejoicing of his heart, and he said that, "So I'm called by thy name, I'm representing thee." He said that, "I have sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation." When we are filled with the word gives us joy, we have perfect hatred for every form of sin. So we sometimes condone sins, and kind of disobedience, because we are not joyful about God and things of God. So a quote from someone said that the lost people, by keeping evil company, are like persons who are much exposed to the sun, insensibly tanned. Like a fair person, expose the sun, what happens to the skin? It becomes darker. So may we all, like Jeremiah, also delight in Bible truths, so that our heart will always rejoice in the Lord. How can we, through this command, rejoice? I say rejoice. Where does that rejoice come from? And the way in Thessalonians, Philippians, was supposed to rejoice in the Lord. How can we rejoice in the Lord? We rejoice in the Lord when we appreciate Him through the word. That's how we can rejoice in the Lord. Else, whatever people say, they are rejoicing in the Lord, they are lying. It's through the word we are able to rejoice in the Lord. And also, as we name the name of Christ, let us have a complete hatred for every sin. As Jeremiah said, "For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced." He never rejoiced with those who hate the hatred of God. He never moved with the company of those who never love God, who love sin rather than God. They cannot be his companion. That's another, as a believer, our friends cannot be those who hate God. No. Then, as it is said, that show me your friend. What is it saying? Show me your friend, I'll show your character. If my friends are worldly, I'm worldly. If my friends are Christians, somehow I can say I'm Christian. Because they love the things of God, and I will love the things of God. And also, as we name the name of Christ, let us have us as a complete hatred for sin, because it was our sin that took him to the cross. How can I name the name of Christ and just love sin? It was sin that hung him there. It doesn't add up to love sin and love Christ. It's never true. So we can truly rejoice in the Lord if his word does. We cannot truly really rejoice in the Lord if his word does not abide in us. If his word has no place in our hearts, our joy can never come from him. Whatever joy we derive when we are empty of the word of God, it's not a joy, a Christian joy. So let us find grace to be able to have fun joy in the word. There's so much to find the word of God to rejoice at, so that we shun everything that the world calls joy and happiness. May the Lord help us and think through these things.